talking about the joy of fatherhood, and again, happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. Now, keep your finger there. I'm going to start with Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, New Living Translation. I know I don't have it on the list, guys, but I'm going to just read this as a startup here. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, New Living Translation. It says, "Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do." Now, it says, "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth." Now, again, fathers, we have to insist on this. You have to insist on conveying honor to your children. This is huge. This is big. And then it says, fathers, so it now calls us up and calls us out. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up in the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord." Now, yes, it's good to teach them football. Yes, it's good to teach them video games. Yes, it's good to have fun and go to the movies. But the main responsibility of a father is right here. Summarize it. Train them up, bring them up in the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. So we get our orders from our father, and then we communicate them to our children. Amen. That's through his word and by his Holy Spirit. Now, in Psalms 128, it gives us an encompassing synopsis of what I call fatherhood ministry 101. You know, when you took the first level of classes in college, they used to call them 101s or 100 classes, right? Everybody remember that? So this is fatherhood ministry 101. So it says here in Psalms 128, verse 1, "How joyful are those who fear the Lord and who follow his ways. You will enjoy the fruit of your labor. How joyful and prosperous you will be. Your wife will be like a fruitful grapevine flourishing within your home. Your children will be like a vigorous young olive trees set around your table. That is the blessing for those who fear the Lord. May the Lord continually bless you from Zion. May you see Jerusalem prosper as long as you live. May you live to enjoy your grandchildren. May Israel have peace." Now, I guess that was a New Living Translation. That's okay. So we see four things that a godly man and a father in the ways that they must be driven. Now, I'm going to give you these four things. I want you to write these four things down. Blessed kingdom / church life. Blessed kingdom / church life. Kingdom meaning that you are a man of God and that you are a church man. Because if you love God, you come to church. You participate in church. You give to the church your time, talent, and treasure. Amen. As unto the Lord. Then you have a blessed work life. A blessed work life. A blessed marriage life. And then a blessed family life or life with your children. So those are four things that we get in Fatherhood 101. Those four table legs must be propping up your table and ministry of fatherhood. Now, in verse 1, it says, "Blessed is a man that everyone who fears the Lord." In other words, follows the Lord fully, both willingly and obediently. So you can't follow the Lord halfway and say that you fear the Lord, because that means we fear is not scared of God. It is deep reverence, respect, and honor for God, and is in awe of God. That means I am in awe of God. I am so much deep reverence for God that I don't want to do anything that would make God angry or disappoint him. Does that make sense? So you don't click on channels that disappoint God, especially if they're polluting cuss words and nudity. Amen. Y'all here? Y'all going home already? You don't click on things that dishonor the sanctity of your marriage. Amen. Or pollute the home environment, even in your bedroom chambers or your living room. Amen. I don't put music on that would defame and dishonor God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Why? Because you fear the Lord. No, it's not that I'm afraid of God. It's just I have a deep reverence, honor, and awe of God. If it's going to offend him, it should offend me. Amen? Blessed is a man who fears the Lord. So he's got to be a man of God. He's got to be a father who loves the Lord, his wife, and his family. Because that honors God. Right? Amen. Praise the Lord. And you follow him fully. So everybody may be getting up, oh, no, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go to church. No, we're going to church. Amen. There's no discussion. No debate. Amen. No, let's do some give and take stuff. No. We're at church. Period. Amen. And then it says he enjoys the fruit of his labor and prospers in God's way. Now listen, verse 2 is very powerful. When you eat the labor of your hands, you will be happy. Now, we're in an age and stage, ladies and gentlemen, where there's so many disgruntled employees. I think we all see it. I think we all can raise our hands and see it. You know, we see help wanted signs all over the place, and we see people that don't want to work. Because no job is perfect. But he said, you will eat the labor of your hands. Now, I've been in, you know, again, in the industry I'm in rooms where just nothing but complaints. And they blaming the people in charge for how bad it is or miserable it is. But my Bible and your Bible just says to us that I won't be happy if I get involved with that, because I won't eat fruit from my labors. That means it's going to be rotten fruit that comes from my labors. You know, a godly work ethic and a godly example in the work environments is so remarkable. Amen. God didn't put you on that job because it's a great Christian atmosphere and all everybody's speaking in tongues and everybody's singing Christian music and we're talking about the word. No, sometimes you're salt and light. Amen. Sometimes if you remove your salt and you remove your light, that whole workspace and workplace is going to go to hell in the handbasket. You're the only difference makers to keep them from just going down and completely shutting down that business. So God has you there, amen, kind of like what when Abraham was telling the Lord about Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, if there are at least 10 righteous, spare those cities. You know, I believe some of the economic challenges that this country is under is because of bad men and bad words. We should be the change agents. We should be the ones that go in there and they're so glad to have us on the job because we cause God to come on the job and we cause the prosperity of that business to go forward. I mean, they're blessed to have us because we're blessed to be a blessing. Amen. Just like Joseph. Hey, praise God. And so enjoying the work of your fruit of your labor and prospering God's way is a blessed work life. That means you get the bonuses. You get the extra assignments. You get the increases. You get the promotions. You get the best hours. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And, you know, I used to have a habit when I was early and the kids were really young. I don't even think John was born at this time, my youngest. And he's 28 now. He just turned 28. Happy birthday, John, again. And so I was, you know, I used to come home and gripe, you know, because that's what I saw growing up. Daddy would come home and spit out all his bad day on mom and us, the kids. Amen. And when I saw dad get out of the military, he had a hard time transitioning. And he's in heaven today, and I honor him. But he had a hard time transitioning. He would, his first job, good job. He had three good jobs. He ended up staying at the third one, but the first two was really rough because he didn't have patience with people. You know, he's a retired Marine. He's a Marine all the way till he died. But he had impatience. And somebody said something to him, he'd clap back and he'd snap. And he got into a couple of fights. He got in a fight at this one job, real good job, real good job. And he hit another person. And my dad's big, so he's a little bit taller than me, about 6'2". And he was about 220, 225 at that time. And, you know, they used to lift weights and look. And so he was powerful. And so he would. Somebody said something. Because he spent 2 years in Vietnam and he was tough. He didn't never run from a fight. Matter of fact, his eyes used to light up when he see wrestling. And one time he practiced some of those wrestling moves on me, and I said, wait, Dad, are you playing or are you real here? Oh, man, he body slammed me one time. Then I saw a knee lift coming. I said, wait a minute, he's watching some of his wrestling. He broke my glasses a couple times. I ain't going to tell you going to that, but anyway, he was a tough man. So it was tough for him to transition from Marine. He was a Marine drill instructor. And so from him coming from there down to civilian lifestyle was a rough transition. And, you know, they didn't diagnose it back then. I think he had PTSD. But just his mind, because of two war tours and putting his friends in a body bag, that really messed him up mentally. And so he ended up smacking people around. I said, Dad, what happened? He said, man, the guy snapped and said something to me. He was younger than him, and he just clocked him. Then he got a prison job. Went from bad to worse. So he was in a prison job, and of course, somebody in this prison gave him a clapper. It's a leather, kind of a leather strap with a metal ball in it on the end, so you can kind of knock people with it. And a couple riots broke out in prison, and then my dad joined the riot and started clocking people. Well, Dad, what happened? Well, he got suspended because he joined the riot. He was in charge of the cafeteria area, and they would get to throwing stuff, and he'd keep people out of the cafeteria. So he was like defending the turf. But praise God, he was a good man, though. And he finally settled into a job and, of course, lasted that out until he retired and then, you know, went home with the Lord. But every one of us, thank you for letting me share that story, but every one of us should enjoy the fruit of our labor. In other words, a blessed work life. That we're not coming home and dumping. dumping our garbage or our trash on our family and kids. We don't want to send a signal to our kids that we hate work. Are you listening to me? That we are always being mistreated at work. That work also shouldn't be the center of our house and life. Are you listening to me? So, because the shift in paradigm, the world puts what you do at the center of your identity. I am a XYZ. That's not who you are. Because you have a blessed kingdom life and church life, you are a child of God. You are a man of God. Talking particularly men. And I love God. And I serve God. That's who I am. I'm a servant of God. My identity is not wrapped up in my position or my performance. But my identity is tied to my person. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Amen? And I've seen it too often over the years in doing ministry where fathers, everything's wrapped up in what they do. And when they're not doing something or they're not performing something good, they lose their identity. And if their work life is bad, then their worship and their words are bad. When their work life is down, then their words are down. And they pollute and poison the whole house. Hallelujah. He said, eat the fruit of your labors. See, becoming a man of God should be an important prerequisite before becoming married to a woman of God and raising children up in the fear and admonition of God. What did he give Adam? He gave Adam a job and a responsibility, a purpose, before he gave him a wife. He put him in the garden, and he said, dress it and keep it. Eve wasn't even around. He said, I give you a responsibility and a job before I give you a wife. Now, today it's different. Guys trying to hook up with a girl at just when they're barely getting out of high school, 16, 17, because they think having a woman on their arm is their identity, their validation. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And so, unfortunately, we got too many guys, particularly in this area, getting girls pregnant. Teen pregnancy is an all-time high. Why? There's no fathers. There's no fathers. There's not enough working good fathers that set the example. Are you listening to me? Amen. Y'all get something out of this? All right. And then he has a blessed and beautiful married life. Everybody say, uh-oh. A man's decision to marry a woman and to begin a family is one of the most important decisions he will ever make. Now, I'm not trying to be offensive or being obstinate to anyone or disrespect anybody here or online, but too often men make a decision to move in with a girl instead of marry a girl. How's that happen? Why has that come about? Everybody got quiet now. Pastor, don't get in trouble. No, I'm already in trouble, I think. But anyway, you go where angels fear to tread. But you got to understand this. A lot of times people get their modeling from culture and not from Christ. And because culture and their crowd tells them, hey, man, I'm hooking with this girl. Hey, we moving in here. And a lot of times they logically decide that, hey, I'm going to move in because it's economically good. She got a job. I got a job. We can both take care of the rent. And it's a financial decision. But it's never about their faith. It's all about money. It's about their fame. And then, you know, people have the audacity to walk around and say, this is my wife. This is my husband. Ain't no bit married, then I'm a man on the moon right now. No covenant. Amen. Why? Because men, back in the old days, they were the ones, including Abraham, all the way back, they were the ones cutting covenant. Amen. And one of the tenets of every covenant was, we do this until we die. One of the marriage covenants we make at the wedding ceremony is, to death do us part, through sickness, through health. Divorce is still at an all-time high. People shack up and move in before they make a covenant because they want it to be conditional. They want it to be like a contract. A contract is different than a covenant. A contract says, I protect my rights and I withhold and don't assume my responsibilities. So like the NBA just finished, and they're already talking about contracts that need to be changed and contracts that need to be, off-season football is on, and then some players are still in contract dispute with their owners. And what is a contract? They're saying, well, I want this. Like one famous wide receiver, I think for the 49ers, he wants to be maxed out. Contract dispute. Well, see, contract does what? It protects my rights and limits and relinquishes my responsibilities. A covenant's just the opposite. A covenant does not protect my rights. It lays down my rights. And it assumes and takes up on my responsibility. That's why sometimes, unfortunately, too many men don't want to get married or stay married. Because covenant means commitment. Covenant means commitment. And covenant means I stick with her, I love her to the day I die. Amen. I don't know how come I'm talking about this. But it's good, isn't it? You know, when I married Pastor Cynthia, and we already had a child, and I said I didn't create it. I mean, she was already born. It was not my biological child. But I broke covenant. I said, I'm blessed, man. I'm a blessed man. Why? Because I get a wife and a child at the same time. So what became hers became mine. So I'm going to be her father until the day she dies. Now, she's in heaven today. She died back in 2006 from diabetic ketoacidosis and blood poison. You know, she had skepticism and stuff like that. So, but she called me daddy. Well, I didn't just automatic force her, but I became that to her. She was six. But I cut a covenant with my wife. And I told her, I'm taking a D word out of my vocabulary. They do that in some countries in Africa. They take the D word out of vocabulary. It's not even in their dictionary. The D word is the divorce word. I said, whatever comes, I'm never saying it. And we'll be married 36 years in August. I never said it. I never threatened. Amen. Because I know there's no such thing as inconsequential words. If I start saying it, then I'm creating it in the atmosphere of my home. Amen. Because a man of God, to have a blessed marriage and family life, must be a man of covenant. Amen. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Men of God, I suggest that we fully conceive, contemplate, and comprehend the calling, commitment of all that he must be biblically decide and devote his life to be responsible to, and to be as a husband. That's why, you know, when we get people married, we at least sit down from a couple of times. I try to do a minimum of four, but ideally six premarital counseling, because you got to prepare to cut a covenant. You know, in Texas, you got to even take tests and prepare to drive, get a driver's license. But they don't do that for a marriage license. Somebody can run down to the courthouse and get married. Amen. But you're cutting a covenant. Amen. And God said it in Malachi. I hate what? Divorce. Because he hates the tearing, the separation, the pain and anguish that people go through. It's worse trauma and worse grieving than somebody dying. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So Psalms 128 tells us, ladies and gentlemen, that it moves first from the individual to the family, which represents the divine order of creation. God created Adam first, gave him the responsibility of personal governance and guidelines before giving Eve to him. So a man must become a child of God, a man of God, before he's equipped and ready to stay committed to a woman of God in covenant holy matrimony. Everybody's really quiet, but praise God. And then fourth, we move to the children, a blessed children who he gives indicative or illustrative of as olive trees. Now let's look at verse 3 again. He said, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Now, the interesting thing about olive plant is that if it is nurtured correctly, listen to how I'm saying this, if it is nurtured correctly, it will become an olive tree that can produce olives for over 2,000 years. Over 2,000 years, over two centuries. Just like Psalms 127 talks about the children be like arrows that we point further to go further in God for us. These olive vines, olive plants becoming olive trees can produce olives for 2,000 years. That means our children are supposed to stand on our shoulders and go up from where we left off. That means we project them higher and further than we've achieved. Somebody say glory to God. So I believe to be and live fatherless is equal to be and live a life that's fruitless. Now we've heard the term, and again, I know this is a little bit pointed and serious message, but we got to talk to the fathers, amen, today, amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. So that means, you know, father who's not engaged, is not energized about his children. One time one of my mentors he's keeping his children, and guys are teasing him. Ah, you babysitting? No, he said, I'm not babysitting my kids. He said, I'm raising my children. Because sometimes society puts us in a place where they think child babysitting, child rearing is only for women. That's why women only a lot of times just volunteer for children's church. But the command came to who? I read it in the beginning. Children. Fathers. Fathers. Now, I know it meant father and mother in a plurality sense. But it said, Father, I'm talking to the head. Bring those children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And, you know, we got fathers that go ask your mother. Go talk to your mother. Go ask your mother. What? They are just fatherless. They're just in there in the figure. but they're not in there in voice, in visibility. Somebody said, praise the Lord. Somebody said, hallelujah. So I had to unlearn, you know, in some cases, not to be a father in the back room or too busy or not to be bothered. Proverbs 23:24, New Living Translation. The father of godly children has cause for joy. And what a pleasure there, what a pleasure to have children who are wise. And I always say there are streetwise and churchwise children, but not godly wise. There's three categories. So you can choose to make your children and raise your children to be godly wise. Now, streetwise is I know how to fight, and I know how to use a bat. I know how to shoot a weapon. I know how to, you know, fix a car. I know how to get out of a situation. You know, sometimes fathers think, well, I need to teach them how to be streetwise. That's good. That's okay. But that's not good enough. And then there's churchwise. So they teach them to sit in church, but they don't teach them to honor God and receive from God. They don't take them back home and say, what did you get out of the message today? Talk to me what you heard in children's church today. Talked about what did the teachers teach you in children's church today. And then you expound on it and you break it down to them. When you teach them church-wise, you think them, teach them, well, they came to church. I brought them to church. Yeah, you brought them to church, but you didn't put the church in them. Because some people can remember back in the day, I brought my kids to church. I made them go to church. They went to church, but church, they became church-wise. That's it. They know how to do the right motions, say the right things, but they made, as Mark Hankins used to always tell us about his grandson, he threw his grandson into a pool. So he has a big pool in his backyard, and he said he wanted to teach all his eight grandkids to swim. And he gave them swimming lessons, paid money for them to get swimming lessons and all that kind of stuff. And so because, you know, they go on family vacations. And so he said, I want to make sure all my grandkids know how to swim. So I'm paying for the lessons, so when they come over my house, they know how to swim. Well, one of the fathers was bragging that his kid didn't knew how to swim. Look, Poppy, he knows how to swim. He said, no. And he's making swimming motions, but he's in the kiddie side of the pool, 2-3 feet water, and he's doing swimming motions. But he said, let me see, come to Poppy. He said, and he took him down to the deep end, the 8 foot, and he dropped him in. He dropped him in the deep end of the water. So his grandson was in there going down under, trying to swim. And he looked at his father and said, if I were you, I'd go ahead and get him. And he gave him his phone and his wallet, and he dove in there and got his son out. And he said, don't ever tell me he knows how to swim until you assure that he knows how to swim. He was making swimming motions. And people do that with their faith. They make motions, but they sink. Hallelujah. See, godly wise children know, teach children, the fathers teach them how to talk to God, how to get prayers, how to stand on the word, how to believe in finances and go to the Bible to find a job, not to the internet. Thank God for Indeed. Thank God for all those other job apps. But they go to here, that their source and their only source is God. Somebody say hallelujah. So here's a fact from Psychology Today that basically shows that fathers are just as essential to healthy child development. This is a quote from them. Fatherhood turns out to be a complex and unique phenomenon with huge consequences for the emotional and intellectual growth of children. when a father fully engages in the ministry of fatherhood by being a godly and good role model, mentor, manager, and motivator of the lives of and children entrusted under their in and under their care, they will turn out to be awesome people for God. Why do we need a father? Because we need to submit and commit to be under the hand of someone who will help us reach our God-given potential. Someone who will listen, who will love and lead us into the ways of God and teach us the truths of God by precept and by example. When needed, who will guide us, these fathers, guard us, govern us according to the word and will of God, and help us grow us spiritually and relationally to the glory of God. Godly fathers model the love of God and God and honor towards God. So these are some goals, really quick. Number one, someone who is a godly and good role model. First and foremost, the modeling to be a godly in godly things and in Christ-like character. You know, one of the things that you teach your child is to be generous and not to be selfish, not to say mine. But a lot of times, you know, unfortunately, the methodology to pacify a kid by get behind them everything and giving them things that will keep them out of your face is not good modeling. Amen. And you see parents today, they put their kids in this and that and that, and they say, well, we're trying to make them better. And but could it be that you don't want to do it yourself or spend time with them yourself, that you make them so busy in different things? And they grow up to be rotten people, selfish people. Nothing wrong with those things, but you have to make sure it's modeling the right character, the right nature. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So someone who will be a good mentor. What's a mentor do? See, a mentor deals with your potential. A counselor deals with your problems. So you do the talking a lot of times. You tell them what's going on, what aches me, what's paining me, what challenges I have, what mental anguish I have. You know, that's counseling. But mentoring, you do the listening, because mentorship is a transfer of wisdom. Amen. And you teach that child that they live by, not by their emotions, but by their decisions. Son, daughter, if you decide to hang out with that group, here's what's going to happen. So you mentor in three categories, your character, your calling, and your covenant. Your covenants or your covenant commitments. So someone will help us grow in the gift of God in us and reach our God-given potential in Christ. So your character is first. You know, I've told you the story. I mentioned it before. You know, Nick Saban has two lists when he recruits. Nick Saban is the coach of Alabama, University of Alabama. They're the legendary coach of the football program. My oldest son, Tristan, he loves Alabama. And I appreciate them, but I appreciate this. But he has one list, two lists. He said he lists these four five-star athletes on two lists. One's a list, this is called an and list and a but list. So he has and at the top and but at the top. So the athletes that are on the and side, he lists them. He said, man, they run fast. They do this, and they listen to the coach, and they're a good teammate, and they have good grades. And so those are the kids he likes to get in. Now, the butt list says this. Man, they can run fast. They can jump high. They're very athletic, but they're a horrible teammate. But they skip school. But they have problems with authority. But a mentor as a father is developing their character. Help mine up their calling. Help reinforce what they should be in covenant and commitment to. Because the like children are like arrows. The fruit of the womb is your reward. They're not yours. They're yours to steward and manage during the time of their formative years. But after a while, you give them back to God and say, here you go. Come on now, y'all lift your hands and thank God for that. We need fathers who are mentors, who know the way, show the way, and go the way. Not just tell them, come here, do what I say. That's out-of-date, obsolete fathers. Good. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Number three, someone who will help us manage the things that we're responsible to and for. Teach them that you're responsible for your room. You're responsible to pick up your toys after yourself. You're responsible to clean off the table, help clean off the table after you eat. You're responsible to pay your tithes. You're responsible to love God and love us, your parents. Love your mother. Love your brothers and sisters. You're responsible for that. You're not responsible for their emotions. You're not responsible for their attitudes. For instance, our personal lives, our words, our attitudes, our thinking, our emotions, our time, our money, our relationships are things we ought to manage. There was a couple that I knew, two quick stories, and I'll try to bring this to a close. Y'all getting something out of this today? And so one couple was so sickly, and so they just had crisis after crisis after crisis, calamity after calamity after calamity, physically and financially. And so they came. This is in Tulsa, back in Tulsa when I was in Tulsa, and in Bible college. And they came up, and Brother Hagin called them up, and they came up, and they repented before the Lord because of their disobedience in following the call of God, but also not teaching their children the things of God, and because they had two kids who were just absolute terrors, drugs, in and out of jail. Is problematic. And he basically shared with him in private. Back then I was ushering, so I wasn't in ministry per se at that time, a pulpit ministry. And so I overheard some of the conversations, but they were shared with them because they didn't manage their lives in order, and they didn't help their children manage their lives, that the whole family experienced. I mean, they lived years and decades of just trauma and drama and trouble. And it was the consequences of their own disobedience and their own neglect. Now they repented and things began to mend. They got healed and they got things got set back in order, but they were old at that time. They were in their 60s. But they squandered their life going through all kinds of these health and wealth challenges. Why? Because they didn't do what's right with their individual lives or the lives of their kids. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, the scripture for that, reference for that, Abraham was chosen. Why did God choose him? He came from a moon-worshipping nation. He chose Abraham because he said he would command his children after him. He knew he would be a good father who did his job and passed on his faith. Yes, it's important to pass on finances, but the most important thing a father passes on is their faith. Hallelujah. Spiritual legacy. This other couple, praise the Lord, They had a very affluent couple, had means, they were both worked, had professional careers, and they put their child in everything, did everything. He grew up kind of spoiled and wild. And what the parents did, and particularly the father, when the son would do something wrong, the father would go in and make up for it, pay for it, bail him out of jail, different stuff like that. And then, of course, when the son went to college, they got him in college. They were paying for the college. He still had the bad character habits, smoked drugs, got caught a couple of times smoking on campus, got caught with drugs a couple of times. They kicked him out of school. Came back home like nothing was wrong. They just opened arms. Here you go. Here's your room again. Here's your things again. Oh, he's got a school bill. We'll take care of the school bill. So he came back irresponsible. What was the problem with this father and this mother, the parents? They didn't set healthy boundaries. They didn't tell him, this is you. This is you, and this is me. If you do something there, you're responsible for that. Now, we're not taking responsibility. But they were doing, they were going in, reaping the consequences of their son's sins. He went to another college, same thing. He went to a third college, same thing. So now this couple is going to therapy or first pastoral counseling. They're telling the pastor, I wasn't that pastor. I was just, again, in Tulsa, because I was told about it. But they came in. You know, what's going on with son? Hey, you didn't draw a line. You didn't teach them how to manage their own life. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody say, hallelujah. And then finally, we need to have someone who will motivate us and us to be strong and courageous to run our race and finish our course with joy. Now, sometimes fathers don't need to be a friend. We need to be the coach. We need to be the counselor. Amen. And we need to be the comforter. You know, fathers should direct, correct, and protect their marriage and family. Fathers should guide, guard, and govern their marriage and family. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. I'm just going to read a few scriptures, and we're going to stand and just be dismissed. And I'm going to pray for all the men just a minute. Proverbs 1:8. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. It's supposed to be a tag team because two are better than one. If the father doesn't give instructions, then the law can't be reinforced by the mother. Amen. So we said it this way: the father should be the pastor, the prophet, and the priest of his house. I'm not getting too many amens, but I'm saying it anyway. Amen. Proverbs 4:1-2 says, my children, hear the instruction of a father. Now, I know people get mixed up with gender roles and gender identification, but the Bible is pretty explicit and pretty clear. He said the children need to hear the instruction of a father and give attention to no understanding, for I have good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. Now, look at this. Malachi 4:6. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. I'm believing for that. And the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Why is all the reality shows, football-wise, basketball-wise, women of this? Nothing wrong with women. Women are great. All women are awesome. I'm married to Wonder Woman. Did you know that? I was married to Wonder Woman. Yeah. Y'all got that now. So, but How many sports figures say hi? Hi, Dad. They always say what? Hi, Mom. Where's the father? God's got to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And the hearts of the children to the fathers. Somebody said, praise the Lord. Proverbs 23:24. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. And he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Last verse. You can stand. You can go ahead and stand right now. Colossians 3:21, Amplified Bible. Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not provoke or irritate or fret your children. Do not be hard on them or harass them, lest they become discouraged and sullen and morose and feel inferior and frustrated. Do not break their spirit. Amen. Instead of a breaker, be a builder. And be a bridge builder. Praise God. Stand to your feet, please. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So, in summary, a father's primary calling and responsibility in ministry, the first ministry of fatherhood, is to labor, love, and lead. Lead and love. To labor, lead, and love. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father.